We have finally got to the end of the book of Ephesians, and so what we're doing this morning is we're wrapping up our series in Ephesians. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, we're actually going to look at several verses throughout Ephesians, but we'll just read the first couple of verses we're going to be looking at this morning. So that's in Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to begin at verse 9. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we want to start out by praying for our pastor, Gary, and for Bev, and for Gary's sister Joy, who so tragically and suddenly lost her husband last weekend. Father, we lift them to you now, and we ask that in this misery and this darkness that you would give them light. We pray that you would wrap your loving arms around them, that you would comfort them as they mourn. Send the right people into their lives to continue to love them, serve them, care for them in the days ahead. And Father, we pray that that they would mourn as people with hope, the hope that is in Christ. Comfort them, we pray this morning. And so, Father, as we come to study your word this morning, we ask that once again you would speak to us, that we would speak your word clearly to this world. In Jesus' name. Amen. You ever had a problem or a task which you thought was just so huge that you thought, you know, it's massive, I'm never really going to complete this. I'll never resolve this. You ever had a problem or a task that was so overwhelmingly big that you thought, I don't even know where to begin with this, and even if I got it started, I'll never get it finished. I'll never get it finished even if I get going on this. But then you think for a moment, and you think to yourself, well, wait a second, I don't have to take on this whole thing all at the same time. I don't have to take on everything all at once. What I could do is break it down into smaller parts and deal with it piece by piece by piece at a time. I could deal with this problem a piece at a time. This is a great way, isn't it, of resolving a bigger problem or dealing with a bigger task, is to break it down into smaller parts and deal with it a piece at a time. It's a very simple idea, isn't it? But this simple idea undergirds and is one of the great strengths of Western thinking. This very simple idea undergirds and is one of the great strengths of so much of Western, not so much Eastern, but Western thinking. This ability to break things down into their smaller parts, then separate them out from each other, and then work away and study away on those smaller pieces, piece by piece by piece. This, of course, is how we end up with the model of the Western university, right? At first, there's just one subject. There's just all philosophy and maths and physics and all that. They're all just branches of philosophy. But then eventually they get separated out from each other, and each one of those subjects becomes a discipline in its own right. And so suddenly we've got each one of those subjects and disciplines has their own department at the university. So this is one of the great strengths of Western thinking, the ability to break things down into smaller parts and separate those parts out from each other. The ability to disentangle a mess of threads, and sometimes it is a mess, this mess of threads, disentangling one thread from the other and then separating them out and studying each thread individually in depth. And what this has allowed, of course, is for people to go deeper and deeper and deeper into their particular area of study. Now, faithful to that Western intellectual tradition, the church has approached the study of Scripture in much the same way. We study Scripture in a very similar fashion, right? We break Scripture down into smaller, more manageable, bite-sized pieces that we can chew on a Sunday morning and chew on during the rest of the week, I hope. And sometimes we'll take out a single verse and we'll hold that verse up to the light and we'll turn it in the light and we'll pass that verse out word for word for word. Of course, we all know that the Bible wasn't originally divided up into these chapters and verses like this. These numbers weren't there originally, right? We know that. Which is why I'm very glad that someone did come along in the 13th century, I think it was, and then again in the 1500s, and put all these chapters and verses, all these numbers in for us. Right? Because this is really useful stuff, isn't it? Because what it means is, I don't have to tell you on a Sunday morning, well, will you turn to Ephesians and try and find the bit where Paul says, you know, that bit. That would be a slow process, wouldn't it? But I can give you the address, right? I can give you the chapter and verse and you can find it. But it gets even better than that, because a more recent development in the last 50 to 100 years, these headings, these subheadings and titles have appeared. And so I've got a title here that says, The Armor of God. I guess that was last week's passage, right? And then there's another one that says Children and Parents, and another subheading that says Wives and Husbands. And again, we know that when Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus and mailed this letter off, right, he didn't break it down into these convenient sections and put these titles and headings in for us. Or maybe he should have done, because it's really useful stuff, isn't it? This is my fallback. This is my fallback. When I can't remember a reference, I don't remember where a chapter and verse is, I just have to scan the pages of a particular passage, and then I'll find more or less what I'm looking for. I'll look at those titles and I'll find the bit I was looking for, usually. This is useful stuff. But there is a danger, though, isn't there? That as we break these books down into chapters and verses, into sections and subheadings, and as we break it down into these many subjects and topics, and just stop and think for a moment about how many topics and subjects we have looked at over the last few months as we've been studying Ephesians together Sunday by Sunday. I mean, how many? Right? I mean, there's been stuff about marriage, about husbands and wives. There's been stuff about parenting, parents and children. There's been stuff about slaves and masters, about kings and emperors. There's been stuff about predestination. There's been stuff about spiritual warfare, putting on the armor of God. There's been stuff about church, about salvation, about the gospel, about transformation, about sanctification. I mean, what hasn't, and so many other subjects. All of these subjects and more. But there's a danger, isn't there, is that as we break these books down into these smaller sections, into these chapters and verses, we may actually run the risk of losing the full picture that the Apostle Paul has been painting for us here in Ephesians. Let me give you an illustration of what I think sometimes our study of Scripture is like. What's your favorite TV show? Well, whatever that favorite TV, think of that for a moment. You don't have to say it out loud, because you know I don't want the person sitting next to you going, "Ooh, you watch that?" You know, so we're trying to keep you out of trouble here. Okay, so whatever your favorite TV show is, right? And sometimes it's really fun when you've got a friend who likes to watch that with you, right? And they watch it, and then the next day you get to talk about what's gone on in the show. That's fun to share that experience with someone. And so. What you do is you invite a friend over and you tell them that this is the best show on TV, you're going to really love it, you're going to really get into this. So they come, they sit on your couch, and they watch an episode, a single episode, halfway through the third season, let's say. Now, because they've missed so much of the plot line, the backstory, the character development, the relationships that have been established and have grown over the episodes and the seasons, because they've missed all that, the show doesn't really grab them. The same way it grabs you. I mean, for you, you're like, this is the best show on TV. For them, they're like, they shrug their shoulders. I could take it or leave it. It's always really disappointing when that happens, isn't it? Yeah? And what they need, of course, is a bit of time. Time to do what? Time to piece all those pieces together. They need time to be able to take the characters, the plot line, the relationships, and piece it all together so they can get the full picture, and then maybe the show will grab them the same way it's grabbed you. And sometimes I think our study of Scripture is a little bit like coming into a single episode in halfway through the third season, right? It's not that we don't get anything out of that. We may get a lot out of it, but it may not grab us. It may not captivate us in the same way as it would if we had the whole picture. Let me give you one more illustration of what I'm talking about here. Sometimes our study of Scripture is a little bit like taking a piece of the puzzle, a jigsaw puzzle, and we examine that piece of the jigsaw puzzle up to the light and we look at it very closely and then we set it aside. And then we take another piece of the puzzle and we look at it very closely and we put it aside. Then we take another piece and we put it aside, but we never put the pieces of the jigsaw together to form the full picture. Sometimes the study of Scripture is a bit like that. And that's what I want to do this morning. I want to put together put these verses and chapters and these headings and subheadings. I want to put all of these things back together again so that we can get a feel for the overarching story that Paul is telling, so that we can see the picture that Paul has been painting for us. Now, it's really interesting, because as we start to put these verses and chapters back together again, the picture that we get is of a God who is putting things back together again. It's nice and poetic, isn't it? As we put these verses and chapters back together again, the picture that we get is of a God who is putting things back together again. Things that have been separated, things that have been divided, things that have been torn apart, that have been ripped apart, things that have been set apart, which should never have been set apart in the first place, God is putting those things back together. As we put this book back together, section by section, we get the picture of a God who is putting things back together again. Strange thing is, the first thing we see God putting back together in the book of Ephesians is something that I would never have really attempted to put together myself. I would never have attempted to put those things back together because I would never have really seen those things as going together in the first place. Does that make sense? Right, I would never have attempted to put those things together because I would never have seen those things as going together in the first place. But here it is. Here's what God is putting back together. This is the first thing we see God putting back together in Ephesians is this. He's putting back together heaven and earth. He's putting heaven and earth back together again. Now, maybe you've never struggled with this, but I'm just going to be honest and tell you that I have studied the book of Ephesians many times. I mean, I love this book. It's one of my favorite books in the New Testament. It has been for a long time. And I've been in Bible studies with other people where we have torn this book apart chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've looked at verses individually up close in great detail. But despite all of that, I've actually, for many, many years, I actually missed the picture, the big picture that Paul was... I didn't notice what Paul was up to here. Because, true to the... faithful to the Western intellectual tradition, I've been good at tearing these things apart, but not necessarily good at piecing it all back together. And faithful to the Western intellectual tradition, I have held those two things apart. I've seen heaven as one thing, earth as another, and I've held those two things apart, and I have not seen those things as belonging together in any sense of the word. Okay. But the Apostle Paul comes along, and he says this in chapter 1 and verse 9. He says, "And he made known to us the mystery." The mystery. You know, whenever Paul uses that word mystery, you know, this makes me want to sit up and pay attention, because what it means is Paul's about to pull back the curtain and we're going to get to see behind that curtain and we're going to see the working of God in our world now and the future that God is working towards. So we're going to get a glimpse of what the future is going to look like as well. So when he uses this word mystery, we want to pay attention because there's this pulling back of the curtain. And he says, "And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." To bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Some translations put it this way, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In other words, what we have here are two halves of the same whole. We have two halves of the same. Heaven is one half, earth is the other, and God is putting these two halves of the same whole, he's putting them back together again. That's the picture we get here. That's the picture we get here. Now, I've got to be honest and tell you that I never really saw it this way. Here's how I saw it, okay? This is how I imagined it playing out in my own mind. It was, and see if you can relate to this. Look, here, we're on earth, right? We're on earth here, and I'm going to live here for a while, but then I'm going to die, or I'm going to get raptured. If I get lucky, I get raptured, right? Don't have to do the whole death thing. And I'm going to go there. I'm going to go to heaven, right? And I'm going to spend forever in heaven, and I'm just going to be here for a while, but I'm going to spend forever there because there is eternal, this is temporal. There is eternal, this is temporal. That is spiritual, this is non-spiritual. That is sacred, this is secular. That is God's realm, this is our realm. That is God's domain, this is our domain. And so, yeah, I'm here for a while, but one day I'm going to drop dead, and I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to be forever there. And then one day God's going to do away with here. He's going to do away with the earth. But when he does away with the earth, it's going to be okay because I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be there, right? This is how I've seen it play out in my mind. Have anyone else here seen it that way? Okay, a few of you. Good, I'm not alone. That's good. Sometimes I think I'm just slower than everyone else, you know? So I want to give another example of where I've seen this kind of thinking at work and where this thinking can take us. Where this thinking, you know how one thought leads to another? You know, one idea can take us off down a path we never thought it would. I want us to look at an example of where this thinking is and where this thinking can take us. A friend of mine is a pastor at a church in Oregon, and at his previous pastorate, he had used in one or two sermons a couple of illustrations from the TV show Friends. For those of you who are too young to remember, Friends had this big cult following way back when in the late 1990s. So it was a big show, right? And so he uses a couple of quotes from the TV show Friends, and for whatever reason, some members in the congregation got really upset with him. They were offended by this, and particularly one woman in particular who invited him over to her house to kind of lay things out on the table and get her grievances out and explain why this was so offensive. And so he goes over, and Tommy's sitting in her living room, and he's listening intently, and he's trying to be as empathetic as possible. And Tommy is. He's one of these really empathetic people. He's one of these guys who you talk to, and you walk away thinking, man, that guy really gets me. And, of course, everyone walks away feeling like that when they talk to him. It's a gift when you can do that. And so he's sitting there being as empathetic as possible. He's doing his thing, and he's sitting in the living room. He just happens to glance up at the shelves behind the woman. And on the shelf is not one season, not two seasons, not three seasons, I kid you not, every single season of Friends. I mean, the entire DVD collection of Friends is sitting on this woman's shelf. And so now he's really confused, and he's going, but what's that? And she's looking behind her, and he goes, oh, that. She's like, yeah, me and my daughter, we love Friends. It's our favorite show on TV. As mother and daughter, we like to watch it together. But we just don't think you should mention it in church. Just think about that for a moment. Think about that for a moment. If we divide life up this way, if we divide the world up this way, right? If there is a sacred space where only sacred activities can happen, does that also mean that there is somewhere out there in this world a secular place where only secular activities can happen? In other words, what I'm asking is if a couple of quotes or illustrations from the TV show Friends are not allowed into God's realm, does this also mean that God is not allowed into their realm while they're sitting in their living room watching Friends? Now, I know this sounds like a really dumb or silly question to be asking, but I just, you know, this is what happens. This is the strangeness that happens when we start to divide life and the world up this way. One of the things I like to do on a Thursday night when I get the chance is to watch the TV show Parks and Rec and an episode of The Office as well, if that's on. I'm still watching The Office, even though I know it probably jumped the shark a few seasons ago. But that's what I like to do on a Thursday. Now, of course, I have to go over to a friend's house because you all know how tight-fisted I am. I'm too tight-fisted to pay for my own cable, so I go and bum cable off a friend. So I go and do that on a Thursday night, but on a Tuesday night is different, right? We get together, I get a group of friends together, and we pray together, and we read the Bible together, and we talk about the kingdom of God together. And so is one of those activities spiritual, and is one of those non-spiritual with no spiritual dimension to it whatsoever? Is my living room on a Tuesday night, is that a sacred space? And is my friend's living room on a Thursday night, is that as I'm bumming cable off him, is that a secular space? Well, what happens when you go to work? What happens when you go to work? I come to work every day. I come to work here. So I guess I'm dealing in the realm of the sacred every day. But what about my wife? When she goes off to work on a Monday morning, she goes as a manager of one of the grocery stores here in town. What about her? Is she going off into another realm called the secular? Is that where she's going? Is that what she's doing? And what if she prays with someone at work? Is she creating a sacred space around her there in that secular realm? Or what happens if she witnesses and she shares something of her faith and Christian worldview? What happens if she does a bit of evangelism at work? Is she creating a sacred space around her there? Or does she really need to grab that person and drag them here on a Sunday morning to our sacred time and our sacred space? Is that what she needs to do? And what if we were to watch a movie here in this sacred space? Would we be polluting a sacred space with a secular activity? Or what about you right now, here, sitting here, where you are on a Sunday morning? Are you occupying a sacred space right here on a Sunday, and are you going to occupy a secular space there at work on a Monday? See what happens? See what happens when we divide the world up this way? But the interesting thing is the Apostle Paul has absolutely no regard for our Western intellectual tradition that likes to pull things apart and break them down into their smaller sections and then break them out into smaller separate pieces. He has no regard for our Western intellectual tradition that likes to divide the world into sacred and secular, into spiritual and non-spiritual. No regard whatsoever. Instead, Paul says this. He says, look, heaven is sacred. And you know why it's sacred? Because obviously it belongs to God. And earth is sacred because it also belongs to God. Heaven is sacred because it is part of God's good creation. And the earth is also sacred because it is also part of God's good creation. Heaven is sacred because it is God's realm, God's domain. And the earth is also sacred because it is also God's realm. It is also God's domain, and it will be in a very special way in the future. And what we have here, he says, is two halves of the same whole, two halves of the same creation. And God is taking those two halves of heaven and earth, and he is putting them back together again. You remember two or three weeks ago, I asked you to imagine that this stage represented the world. Do you remember that, any of you? I know the metaphor normally goes, the world is a stage and we're the actors, but I asked you to flip that metaphor and ask you to imagine instead that this stage is the world. And I'm going to ask you to do that again this morning. And essentially what we've done is we've divided this stage up, right, this world. On this side is the sacred realm, and over this side of the stage, this world is the secular realm. Right, and on this side of the stage, this side of the world, this is where all of these kind of spiritual and sacred activities can take place. We pray, we read the Bible, we go to Bible studies, we go to prayer meetings, we go to church meetings, we go to Sunday services. These are the sacred times, the sacred places. If we do a bit of evangelism, I guess that does take place out of here, but like we said earlier, it's really about grabbing those people and dragging them back into our sacred space and our sacred meetings where we do have these sacred activities, right? But the rest of life, and there is a lot more to life, isn't there, than those few things I just mentioned, isn't there? There's a lot more to life than those few things I just mentioned. The rest of life takes place out here in this realm called the secular. You know, it's one of the most disheartening things is to have, for example, a Christian businessman come along and they're doing business in a way that is just shoddy. I'm just sure of what they do with the taxes and finances, the way they pay and deal with the people who work for them, their employees, what they do when someone cheats them and the way they deal with that situation. It's just done in a shoddy way. And when they're confronted, their response, their reaction, and this is the real disheartening bit, their reaction is to shrug their shoulders and say, well, this is just business in the secular world. You see, you wouldn't understand because you're dealing with the sacred realm in your own church world, but you see, I'm out in the secular realm, in the secular world, and this is just secular business in the secular world. It's just business. It's just business. What is this, the Godfather?
it's not personal. It's just business.
I want to let you into a secret. Even though I feel like I'm about to ruin Christmas for kids. You know, I feel like I'm about to ruin Santa Claus for kids, but I want to let you into this secret, right? There is no such place as the secular realm. The magic land of the secular, it doesn't exist. It's a made-up imaginary place. It's like Neverland, an imaginary place for people who want to carve out a little corner of the universe for themselves, put up a sign that says, no entry God. That this is a place where God cannot know, God cannot go, and God cannot be. That's all that is. But we piece these pieces of Ephesians back together again. And as we do that, we get this beautiful picture that Paul is painting for us. And we see that we can't have this sacred-secular divide. We have to collapse that dichotomy because it's a false dichotomy. It doesn't exist. We have to collapse the sacred and secular and recognize this is all sacred because it's all God's. None of it's ours. It's all God's. And God is putting these two halves back together again. You know one of the most encouraging things? One of the most encouraging things is to have a businessman, a Christian businessman, who goes out, and they may not articulate it this way, but this is definitely what they're doing and what they're living. They go out into the world, and they say, I am doing business in a sacred space. I'm doing business, and my business is a sacred business. The way I treat my employees, what I do with the taxes and the finances, the way I deal with someone who cheats me, this is a sacred business, and it's done in a sacred place. And they remind themselves, and they remind us, that we are all in a sacred place. And one day, God is going to take this sacred place and he's going to join it with that sacred place and he's going to put heaven and earth back together. You know, one of the most beautiful things in the world is to see a Christian who goes out to work the next day on a Monday and doesn't say, okay, bye, I'm off to the secular realm. I'll be back next Sunday. But instead, what they do is they say, I am going to work in a sacred place. place, in a sacred space. And the work that I do, is itself a sacred work. And the way that I go about it. And they remind themselves, and they remind all of us, that we're all in a sacred place. And that one day God is going to take this sacred place that belongs to Him, and He's going to take that sacred place, and He's going to put heaven and earth back together. Maybe some of you are teachers. I'll just take this for an example. Some of you may be teachers, right? And there's amongst the many things that you have to do as a teacher, right? And there's so many things that you have to do, right? But one of the things you have to do is to be incredibly creative. I mean, there's an incredible amount of creative energy that has to go into teaching well. And when you do that, that creative energy is a reflection of God's own creativity. You ever thought about it that way? Your creativity is a reflection of God's creativity. And when you create well, when you teach well, what you're doing is reflecting something of God's good creation back to the Creator Himself. See, your creativity is a reflection of God's creativity. And what you create is a reflection of God's good creation back to the Creator Himself. And when you do that, when you teach well in that moment, you remind yourself and you remind all of us that we're in a sacred place. And then one day God is going to take this sacred place, and He's going to take that sacred place, and He's going to put heaven and earth back together. Maybe you work at an office. You know, maybe you work at an office up at Scott and White, I don't know where, and there is backbiting, and there is backstabbing, and there is gossip going on. But you refuse, as a follower of Christ, you refuse to take part in any of the backbiting and backstabbing and gossiping. You don't do it. You don't engage yourself in that. And instead, you reach out to one party, and you reach out to another, and you try to love those people, and you love those people over there too, and you serve those people, and you serve those people, and you keep doing it. And every time you do it, you remind yourself and you remind all of us that we are in a sacred place. And one day God is going to take this sacred place, and He's going to take that sacred place, and He's going to put heaven and He's going to put earth back together again. It's a beautiful picture that Paul's painting in Ephesians. It's incredible what God is doing here. God is putting it all back together. God is putting heaven and earth back together. You want to know what else God is putting back together? He is putting humanity back together. He's putting humanity back together. And Paul picks on a couple of things that have divided the human race. Things that the age-old problem of race and racism, and the age-old problem, the age-old battle of the sexes, the battle between male and female, man and woman, husband and wife. And so look what he says about race. And he picks on, in particular, the dividing line between Jew and Gentile, which had its own special dimensions, of course. But he says, look, the mystery, there he is again with that word mystery. Remember when he says that, he's pulling back the curtain so that we can see the work of God going on right now and what he's working towards. It's a glimpse of the future as well, right? And it seems that he uses this word mystery whenever he starts talking about God putting things back together again. Because here it is again. He says, this mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of in Christ Jesus. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. Again, these two halves, one. And has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two. Incredible description, that, isn't it? He's creating one new humanity out of the two. God is putting humanity back together again. This is where it's all moving. This is where it's all going. And of course, the age-old battle of the sexes, the division between man and woman, between male and female, between husbands and wives. Some of you will be familiar with the four spiritual laws. Do any of you remember that, the four spiritual laws? Some of you are nodding. Bill Bright came up with those some years ago. It was a great way of sharing the gospel in that time. Not so much these days, but back then it was quite effective. And the first spiritual law was this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Do you remember? Some of you have heard that before, right? The first spiritual law. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And some feminists have rather cynically reinterpreted that first spiritual law like this. God loves you and has a terrible plan for your wife. there's been this enmity, right? There's been division, these age-old battles, and what... Look what Paul says about all this, as he talks about male and female, about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Just let those words sink in for a moment. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's no more two of you, right? There's just one of you. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church, for we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The two shall become one. God's putting these things back together. I just did a wedding ceremony yesterday afternoon for a young couple, and there's a couple of phrases that I always use in a wedding ceremony, and I said it again yesterday afternoon as they stood there taking their vows. We talked about this, about the two becoming one, the two becoming one flesh. And we also talked about that, the fact that we say that let what God has joined together, let no man put asunder, as the old King James puts it. And then what God has joined together, let no man put asunder or separate, or set apart. Okay? We always talk that God is putting us back to, God is putting humanity back together again. And so he carries on. He says, this is a profound mystery. There he is again with that term mystery. Again, he's talking about God, the work of God, putting things back together. And so this is the key. He says, this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So wait a second. One minute he's talking about men and women, husbands and wives. The next minute he's talking about Christ and the church. One minute he's talking about husbands and wives. The next minute he's talking about the bride, the church, and the groom, Christ. And suddenly we realize that all of our marriages, as we fight for our marriages, as we protect our marriages, as we serve our spouses and love them and care for them and pursue them and are loyal to them and are faithful to them. And actually this could be said for all of our relationships, but especially so in a marriage, but all of our relationships, that we have the opportunity to project into this world the picture of what God, and to actually be part of the restoring work of God in putting things back together. God is putting it all back together. He's putting heaven and earth back together. He's putting humanity back together. Now, I realize that some of you may be looking around at the world and you think to yourself, well, it doesn't look like it. It doesn't look like God is putting heaven and earth back together. You know, when I look around sometimes, I see so many people who live such lives which are so compartmentalized. I think that's the word, compartmentalized. Carving out for themselves a little space they call the secular, where God doesn't go, and then crossing over from the sacred space on a Sunday into their imaginary secular space on a Monday, where they live the rest of the week in a way they can't really reconcile with Sunday. And it's not even necessarily that they're living such terrible, immoral, bad lives. It may not be that way. It's just that there's no integration. There's no integration. No attempt has been made to put these pieces back together, of life together. And so you see such compartmentalized lives, and you think to yourself, well, it doesn't look like God is putting, the last thing you'd imagine is God putting heaven and earth back together. And maybe you look around and you see the world is divided along lines of race. There is so much racism, and I can list for you groups of people who maybe you didn't even know hated each other, but they do. I mean, it's the same fears and hatreds, but the labels have just been switched out. That's all between Israelis and Palestinians, between Armenians and Turks, between Kurds and Iraqis, between Kurds and Turks, between Koreans and Japanese, between African Americans and white Americans. The list goes on. And you look around and you think, well, it doesn't look, putting the humanity back together, it doesn't look that way. It doesn't look that way. And we look around us and we see divorce is rampant. And it's the new norm now. It's not even the new norm, is it? I mean, it's just become the old norm. I mean, this is the way things have been for a while, right? The people grow up in broken homes. It's just normal now. And you look around you and you think, it doesn't look like God is putting anything back together. It's so fractured. Where is this happening? Where is this happening? I'll tell you where it's happening. It is happening at that intersection between heaven and earth. It is happening at that place where there is a bridge between heaven and earth. It's happening where heaven intersects with earth. And you're wondering, well, where is that? Where is that? The church. The church is the you, me, us, as the church of the body of Christ. We are the intersection between heaven and earth. We're that place where the church is a place where heaven intersects with earth. But back in the day, I don't know if you've ever thought of the church that way. Okay? Because this isn't the Lions Club or the Rotary Club or something like that. That's not what's going on here. This is the intersection between heaven and earth. Back in the day, if you look back in the Old Testament, what you'll find, if you read it carefully, is that the temple, The temple, you remember the temple? That was the intersection between heaven and earth. The temple was a place where heaven touched earth, where there was this bridge between heaven and earth. The temple, that's where God made his presence in a very special way. And of course, we know God is omnipresent, he's always present, but in a special way, he made his presence by his Shekinah glory, making his spirit dwell there in that temple. That was the intersection, the temple, between heaven and earth. But look what Paul says here in Ephesians. He says, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Okay, so there's this metaphor of the building. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy what? A holy temple, right? A holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You, the church, we, the church, we, the church. This is the intersection between heaven and earth, the place where heaven intersects with earth, the bridge between heaven and earth. This is the church as a place, and I see examples of this every day, of where God is putting heaven and earth back together, where God is putting humanity back together, where God is putting life back together, where we live lives not compartmentalized but integrated. The church is where God is putting it all back together. You see, we've had many different subjects and topics have come up, right? We've looked at things like the instructions about marriage, and it's important to know that stuff. Very important to know, look, husbands, love your wives. Just love your wives. Love them as your own body. And this is what he says. And wives, respect your husbands. They need that respect. You don't know how much they need that respect. They need you to respect them. And it's important to know these things. It's important to know, you know, all this stuff about children. Obey your parents. Parents, don't exasperate your kids. It's important to know all these instructions to slaves and masters, or sometimes we translate that into the rest of life and we say, okay, employers and employees. It's our modern-day application sometimes of that stuff. It's important to know all of that, but more important than that is to understand the heart of God behind those instructions, to understand the heart of Christ and the vision of God, the vision of Christ behind those instructions and where all of this is going. So we're not just doing these things just because, but we do it because we understand what God is doing, to put it all in that bigger picture. Paul was certainly not being exhaustive in his application and examples. He didn't need to be. What he needed to do and what he does is to give us God's heart. What he needed to do and what he does was for Paul to pull back the curtain at crucial moments in this letter so that we could see behind it and get the big picture and see the picture of this God who's putting heaven and earth back together, who's putting humanity back together, who's putting it all back together. And can we put our lives in that picture and be part of that restoring work of putting it all back together with God? Let's come before God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the beautiful picture that Paul paints here in Ephesians. The picture of a God who is so good, so holy, so righteous, and who is putting heaven and earth back together. God, would you help us to live lives that are integrated, where the pieces of our lives aren't divided up and compartmentalized, but where it's all integrated and the bits and pieces are put back together, that we could be part of that effort to restore all things, to bring all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. Father, give us a privilege of being part of that picture. In Jesus' name, amen. And we're dismissed.